been reading, the eunuch was from Ethiopia. And he had just come back from Jerusalem. He was worshiping there. And he had found, apparently, a scroll of Isaiah. Maybe someone gave him the scroll of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And he began reading, and God told Philip, you need to hitchhike a ride in that man's chariot, because that man's got questions. And so Philip, I don't know if he stuck his thumb out, but he hitchhiked a ride in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he asked him what he's reading, he's reading from Isaiah, and he's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, you know, do you understand? And he asked Philip, Who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And if you were to go back to Isaiah 53, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This man was called a lamb, and he was beaten, and the stripes, by his stripes we are healed. Well, what does he mean by stripes? Well, the whipping on the back of Christ brought red stripes from the blood. And they just sang that song just a minute ago, Nothing But the Blood. And so in the Old Testament, they understood the atonement and the sacrifice, the idea of the lamb being the substitute for their atonement, their sacrifice for sin. And of course, John the Baptist said, when Jesus came on the scene, he said, Behold the Lamb, capital L, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, talking about Jesus Christ. And so when this Ethiopian says, Who is Isaiah talking about? Now, Philip knew the answer, because Philip knew that Jesus, just a few months earlier, had been there and had died on a cross, rose from the grave. And so verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so Philip was able to explain to this Ethiopian what Jesus meant to the prophecy and how that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy. So let's go on with this, but let's pray first and then we'll go on. Lord, we ask that you just help us to hear from you today and that you can calm our hearts and our minds and help me to say what you'd have said and that it would be exactly what you'd want for everyone to hear. And I pray that you just bless and honor your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philip begins to tell him about Jesus Christ. Verse 36, And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, let me just stop here and say for a minute that they're riding in this chariot, and they look over, and there must have been a river or a lake or some kind of a body of water. And he says, Well, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Now, I want to point something out. Notice he didn't say, Hey, I've got a canteen here. How many of you think he probably had some water on board his chariot? His chariot did not have air conditioning. All right. I think he probably had water on board. But he did not say, Hey, I've got some water in a jug here. Why don't you baptize me? Y'all know where I'm going with this? He said, Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? In other words, enough water to do what the word baptism means, to plunge, all right, and to bring back up from the plunging. And why is that? Well, because baptism is a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can't properly picture burial, as Romans chapter 6 says, you can't properly picture burial if you just sprinkle dirt on somebody. That's not how we bury people, with just a little sprinkling of dirt on a dead body. And so the proper mode, the proper way is all the way under. And you read that throughout the New Testament, and I challenge you to find where they didn't sprinkle or where they did sprinkle. I challenge you to find that. You'll find every time they always had a river or something there for the baptism. And so here in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In verse 37, Philip said, and this is the biggest question and the biggest answer of all. He says, What hinders me, or what's keeping me from being baptized? I want to stop the chariot. I want to be baptized. Years ago, there was a man over in Newcastle that asked me this question. He called me on the phone one day, and he said, Matt, I want you to baptize me. And at that time, I worked a part-time job where he had a junkyard, and I worked at his junkyard, and because that's what preachers are good for. And it shocked me because he was not a religious person. But man, I want to get baptized now. What I knew enough to know after a little bit of thinking and investigating that he had been told he's dying of cancer. And his wife was religious, but I don't think she was saved. His wife wanted him to get baptized before he died so that she could feel better about it. And so he was kind of doing it for his wife. And so I said, Jim, let me come talk to you. So we came and talked, and I asked him, and sure enough, well, Helen here says that I should get baptized. And he is a pretty frank guy, and he said, you know, and basically, you know, she's wanting me to do it. And I turned to this passage. I said, Jim, I said, I would love to baptize you. I would love to baptize everybody. But the answer has to be verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, baptism is for believers. Baptism is for people who have believed Jesus Christ for their salvation. They have trusted in the Lamb of God. They recognize the atonement for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who baptism is for. Now, I wanted it. Listen, in my nature, it's a lot easier to just do the politically correct thing and make everybody happy and just, well, let's just go ahead and do it, and we'll call you good to go. I mean, after all, he'll be dead, and nobody will know where he really went, right? By the way, there are a lot of preachers that are scammers, okay? I'm just telling you. But I knew I couldn't do that. And so I said, Jim, I can't baptize you. I can't baptize you until I know you believe first. And I explained that to him. And what was really neat was he said, oh, that's just like somebody else was telling me the other day. And he had a tract on his kitchen table that a friend had given him just the other day. And I was shocked at that. But I thought, well, how neat that is that God did that. Anyhow, you know, I guess when I think about that story, it reminds me that that's the key. That's what's crucial here. Now, I don't know all of you. I don't know how many of you brought a Bible today and what Bible you brought. But did you know that in a lot of versions of the English version of the Bible, do you know a lot of them have verse 37 missing? It literally is gone. It goes from 36 to 38. And so when he says, what hinders me from being baptized, in these new modern versions, it just goes into, and they stopped the chariot, went down in the water and baptized him. Well, hold on a second. Time out. We missed something there. We missed verse 37. And verse 37 says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered. The Ethiopian answered and said, I believe. Now, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, it says that in Proverbs, it says it in Revelation, that we're not to add to the Bible or to take anything away from the Bible, because it's God's word. And our English translation that we use here, the King James Version, I know that it comes from the correct source, and I can trust it. And it was the Bible that was used for years in this country until someone figured out if we modernize it, we can repackage it and sell it. And so all these modern ones have a copyright in the front, because it's really about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I ask you this question, because some of these newer versions, at the bottom, they'll have in fine, tiny print, it'll say, verse 37 is not found in the most authentic manuscripts. I have a question. Why, of all the verses in that chapter, why is it that one? You know what I think? I think the reason why it's not in all the manuscripts is somebody took it out on purpose. Okay, but I believe with all my heart it's there, especially when you compare it with the rest of the Bible and you realize that belief is absolutely necessary for salvation. And so I would encourage you, if you happen to have a different Bible, I would encourage you to understand why. You know, that's just one of the reasons why we stick to this old one, and the these and thous, they're actually important. But I understand most importantly the answer. If thou believest, thou mayest. How important is that? Well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever is baptized, no, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So the unbelievers have condemnation hanging over them. This is why people are scared to death. They're scared of death. Because naturally there's something in us that says, I'm going somewhere when I stop breathing. And so the understanding here that we have salvation. By the way, I meant to say this earlier and it just slipped my mind. Our friend Dominic Cognato that used to come to church here, he is literally breathing his last breaths right now. He's had pneumonia. He's had lung issues for years. He does not, I don't think, have the virus. But I was able to talk to him yesterday morning, and he's gasping for every breath. But when he saw me, he's opened his eyes. He saw me. Hey, Pastor. And I said, Dominic, you're not afraid of dying, are you? He said, I'm just wore out. And I said, Dominic, one of these days you're going to close your eyes. When you open them, it'll be Jesus instead of the rest of us. And he nodded his head. You know, believers have that hope, okay? Believers have that hope no matter what in this world. Believers know that one day they'll wake up in glory. And so the unbelievers, there's condemnation, all right? There's the lack of knowing, the lack of assurance, the lack of understanding that there is salvation available. In Romans chapter 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, Romans 1:16. Not to everyone that is baptized, to everyone that believeth, all right? And so belief is the key. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you, but rather that I preached the gospel. Now, if baptism was the gospel, Paul wouldn't have said that. But Paul is saying, I gave you the gospel, which is Jesus Christ dying for our sin, buried, and then rose again. And if you'll believe and trust in him for salvation, that's the gospel. One of the key stories in the Bible is the two thieves on the crosses next to Jesus in the middle. And one of those two thieves said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, too late for you, pal. You got to join a church. You got to get baptized. You got to prove. Did Jesus say that? No, Jesus hung on a cross and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that thief had no chance of doing anything for God other than believing. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton used to be a slave trader before he got saved. He would barter and sell people. But he got saved. And John Newton said, when I get to heaven, I want to meet the thief on the cross. I figure he and I have a lot in common because we're both going to be there by amazing grace. So here we are. We're about to baptize some young people today, and we're going to baptize some adults in the near future. And we're talking about baptism, but I want you to understand, there's only one type of person that can be baptized. That's a saved person. That's the person that's born again. Now, you understand something? Salvation has to be first. When my father was a baby, apparently his mother had him baptized. And when my father got to be 26 years old or so, he heard the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only way. And he trusted in Christ as his Savior. He told my grandma, I'm going to get baptized. She wasn't happy with him because she told him, you already were baptized. He said, Mom, I don't even remember that. And I wasn't a believer. There's only one kind of baptism that's real baptism. I don't care how fancy the guy's collar was that wore. I don't care how beautiful the sanctuary was. I don't care how wonderful and warm and fuzzy it all was. There's only one kind of baptism that's Bible baptism, and that's a believer's baptism. All right? And so Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, for us, we need to understand the background here. To call him Jesus Christ is to say he's the Messiah. He's the one who was prophesied to come, and he is the capital S Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the atonement for the sin of the world. And so verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice they both went into the water so that they could do it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is why I was talking about the Amish earlier. The Amish are good people. The Amish are harder working people than most of us in here. The Amish live simple lives. They live honest lives, you know, at least outwardly they do. I think behind the scenes there's stuff that goes on. But the Amish, some of them, my wife's family, found out that that's not how God is pleased. That's not what saves you. It's by grace. That's why murderers can be saved. That's why there are people who have committed terrible sins but were forgiven by God will be in heaven someday. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said there's three amazing things about heaven. Number one, there's going to be a lot of people not there that I thought for sure was going to be there because they always talk like they're going to be there. Secondly, there's going to be a lot of people there that I never thought would be there. And thirdly, I'm going to be there. Because nobody goes to heaven deserving it. We're sinners. We deserve hell, not heaven. But salvation is a gift from God to whoever will receive it and take it for themselves. Some people will say, yeah, but what about Mark chapter 16? Don't you know that one? Yeah, I know it. You can turn there if you want. Mark chapter 16, and I'll read it to you. Read both of them. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's exactly what we're to do. Verse 16, he says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See, you have to be baptized as well as believe to be saved. Well, notice the rest of the verse. And he that believeth not shall be damned. So what's the emphasis? It's on the belief, isn't it? Imagine I'm a bus driver, a school bus driver. I graduated from junkyard guy to school bus driver. I'm moving up. And I drive a school bus, not right now, I'm unemployed. But anyhow, I drive a school bus, and when they get on the bus, they're expected to sit down. And I have a sign. I could make a sign. He that getteth on the bus and sitteth down goeth to town. Or in this case, he that getteth on the bus and sitteth down goeth to school. But you know what? Even if they didn't sit out, they'd still go to school if they were on the bus. He that believeth and is baptized. But the point, okay, let's say you sit down outside the bus. Will you go to town? No. So the believing is the key. Getting on the bus is the key, just like believing is the key. It's just expected that after a believer is a believer, they'll get baptized. And as a matter of fact, except for the thief on the cross, everybody else that believed who had time, got baptized to demonstrate and to show their belief. And I was telling Jada the other day, it's kind of like this ring on my finger right here. It's the only gold that I own. And somebody gave it to me. And it shows what? It shows that I'm married. Ha! Not married anymore. No, of course not. Why? Because this doesn't make anybody married. I mean, what if I put this on a baby's finger and told a baby they were married? Of course not. But someone gave this to me, and it's an outward symbol of a commitment inward. So today, as we see people getting baptized, it's not something that all of a sudden, you know, a ray of light from heaven, now you are saved. No. If you believe, you're already saved, but the outward symbol is a testimony. It's an opportunity for us to say, hey, I'm making a commitment to the Lord. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm committing my soul to Him. And I'm going to be baptized. Would you like to come see? Just like this ring demonstrates to everybody, something's happened, and I'm just letting you know. And so why is it this then? Because we're identifying with the one who died and was buried and rose again. We're identifying with Him. So it is the belief, obviously, more than anything. Someone else will say, well, 1 Peter says that baptism is a like figure. that saves us. Just like the flood of Noah's day, and how that the flood of Noah's day illustrates baptism. Well, if anybody wants to say that, I'll say, look, hold on a second. The whole world got baptized in Noah's day. But the only people that got saved were the ones on the ark. It isn't the water that saves anybody. It's getting in the ark, or in this case, getting in Jesus, that saves. All right? So what kind of belief is necessary? Well, the Ethiopian was told, with all thine heart thou mayest. Romans chapter number 3 and then chapter number 6 and chapter number 10. I'll just quickly show you this. Romans chapter 3, it says, for all have sinned, in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. That's why we fall short. That's why we have to be saved. We have to be saved because we're sinners. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And so the Bible tells us there's a second death. You get to the book of Revelations, it talks about the second death. And we recognize the second death is hell in the lake of fire. And that's what we're being saved from. Physically, we'll still die as human beings, but spiritually, we'll never experience a second death if we've been born again. It's real simple. You're either born twice, or you're going to die twice. And so when we're saved, we're born again, and we escape that second death. And so the wages of sin is death. That's what we have coming to us because we're sinners. And all people die because we're all sinners. But the second half of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And notice it says wages. That's what we earn. We got wages coming to us. That's wages. But notice the second half of the verse is the gift of God. It's not a wages to go to heaven. It's not, you don't go to heaven through wages. It's the gift that you receive. You know why? We've seen some adults, just this past week, we've seen two different adults pray and ask Jesus to save them. Both of them are sitting in this room right now. I'm trusting both are going to get baptized soon. But you know why a lot of times children trust Jesus quicker than adults? Because children are more humble, and they're more quick to receive a gift than us proud adults. You get to be the end of your life, and you've lived a good life. The last thing you want to be told is that it wasn't good enough. My in-laws were saved at age 40 from the Amish. They'd lived 40 years of their life being good in the eyes of man. And they walked away from their inheritance because their parents, who were still Amish, kicked them out and wrote them out of their will. They lost financial gain. They lost it. They lost status with their other Amish friends. I mean, they lost something. They had to learn how to drive a car. Age 40 years old, my wife's mother was coming up to a stop sign, and there was a ditch across the road, and she hollered, whoa, and the car kept going. I mean, their whole life changed when they realized that this good work stuff is not how you go to heaven. And they trusted Jesus as their Savior. And so when you see someone in their adult years that trusts Christ, it's a blessing because they have to swallow some pride. Kids don't have as much pride to swallow. There's a couple back there that are in their 70s that they got saved a few years ago. They had to swallow some pride. Listen, by being humble, we can have God's grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so it's with all thine heart, by receiving a gift, not by earning it. I'm not going to go to heaven because I was a pastor or I did good things. No, I'm going to heaven on one condition only, and that is that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's a done deal. It already has been going on for a long time. And I'm asking you today, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? The Apostle Paul was guilty of helping Stephen being stoned to death with big rocks. They killed Stephen. The Apostle Paul was guilty of throwing Christians in prison before he was saved. Men and women. And yet Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That word committed means like deposit at a bank. It's just like what I'm telling you. My salvation is in God's bank. No one can get to it. It's secure. And I trust him to keep what I've committed. My salvation's not up to me. I could commit adultery tomorrow, and I'd still be saved. I'm not saying that'd be good. It would destroy my family. It would break my wife's heart. It would break my children's heart. But I would still be saved because my salvation isn't up to me. There are people who say, oh, I think you'd lose your salvation. I want to question you on that. Then what makes you think you have it? Because you're not? Hold on a second. If you think you're saved because you don't ever have adultery in your past, you're trusting in your works. You're no different than those Amish people driving their buggies around. Salvation is a gift from God. It's amazing grace. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why they crucified Jesus, because he said he was the Christ. They hated that idea. But he believed it. And I want to tell you that mental knowledge is not salvation. The devil says in James chapter 2, the Bible says in James chapter 2 that the devils believe in God. Did you know the devil believes in God? The devil knows there's a God. The devil knows that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, but the devil's not a Christian. So it's not just knowledge about Jesus. It's not just knowledge of stories. It's not just knowing the Bible stories that saves us. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a heart belief. And that's why Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There was a man that stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he got on that rope and he walked across the falls on that tightrope. He got to back to the other side. He came back and he got a wheelbarrow and he put some sacks of sand in the wheelbarrow. He went out across that tightrope. And he turned around and came back on the tightrope. And by this time, people are watching him. So he gets a dog. He puts his dog in the wheelbarrow. He goes out on the tightrope with his dog. People are oohing and awing. He turns around and he goes all the way back and makes it safely back to the ground, to the land. By this time, people are cheering. They're amazed. Someone might be mad at him because of the dog. But he says, how many of you believe I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and go back out with a man in the wheelbarrow? Several people raised their hand. I believe you could do it. He pointed to one of the men with his hand raised and said, all right, sir, how about you? That man pulled his hand out and ran as fast as he could. Why? Mentally, I believe you could do it, but I don't want it to be me. I don't trust enough for it to be me. You know what salvation is? Salvation is not just when you mentally agree that God can do something. Mentally isn't it. It's heart when you say, I'll get in God's wheelbarrow. Not just God. Yeah, God could save Pastor Matt. God could save those kids, but God can't save me. God can save anybody. But you have to get inside his wheelbarrow. You have to trust him for yourself. And the humble heart, the believing heart, trusts him and believes. So with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I used to go into prisons. I used to go into Star Academy. I used to go in prisons in Wyoming. And I used to teach and preach the gospel. One time, there was a warden or assistant warden that said something like this. Well, you know, none of these guys are going to heaven. Understand something. Jesus can save anybody. Now, I know guys that have gotten saved in prison, some of them on death row. I don't think they should be let out. It'd be a miracle if they did. It'd be amazing. But I don't think that just because they're saved, they should be let out. However, if they're saved and they die in that prison, they'll go to heaven if they're saved. If you're a warden of the prison, but you never trust Jesus as your Savior, It doesn't matter if you were a good person and you were the warden of the prison. You won't go to heaven if you're not saved. You understand what I'm saying? And so salvation is a heart belief, a heart trust. Now, the truth is this. Many would rather believe a lie than admit the truth. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. There are many that would rather believe a lie. I saw this quote a long time ago, and I've never forgotten it. I don't know who said it. I'm not sure who exactly first came up with it. But most people don't want the truth. They just want constant reassurance that what they believe is the truth. And that's true. Most of us, we don't really want to know the truth. And I mean, if I go to the dentist, I want him to say, wow, amazing set of teeth. And thank you, dentist. That's kind of what I figured. But the truth is, you got a cavity. Ugh, I don't want to hear that. I think I'll go find a different dentist. Most people don't want the truth. They just want constant reassurance that what they believe is the truth. Well, the Word of God is the truth. And 1 John 5, verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. That's the key here. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit witnesses it within you that you're saved. I was talking earlier with someone, and I don't know if I'm saved. And the person sitting next to him said, well, if you were saved, you'd know it. Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. If I told you today that my son graduated from the School of Mines, and he even got some cum laude next to his name. I don't know what that means, but some cum laude. I mean, I've known that a lot for years. But anyhow, if I told you that he graduated from the School of Mines and he got some cum laude, and you said, no, he didn't. And I said, yeah, he did. No, he didn't. You know, you would be calling me a liar. And you'd be disrespecting me and my son. You know what? When the Bible says what it says, and you say, no, that's not how I think it. I don't believe that. You're calling God a liar. Because if you don't believe what God said, you've made him a liar. Now, he's not a liar. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You have Jesus, you have it. You don't have Jesus, you don't have it. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. A lot of religions will tell you, you can't know, you just got to keep doing good and hope for the best. A lot of religions, and I think it's kind of like chiropractors. Here, crack, crack, all right, $45. We'll see you next week. I'm telling you, you don't have to come to church next week to go to heaven. Now, that's kind of opposite. I mean, I don't want people to come to church? Yeah. But I'm not going to tell you that that's how you're going to get to heaven, because it's not. And a lot of religions will say, oh, you don't have it yet, but you keep trying and you'll get it. That's not salvation. When you have salvation, you have blessed assurance. You know that you have eternal life. You know that you're born again. And even if you commit a sin, and I'm not encouraging or licensing anybody to do such a thing, but even if, you still have eternal life because it was a gift, no strings attached. Here's, you say, well, I don't understand that, Pastor. Well, listen, I have the Holy Spirit living within me, and the Bible says that adultery is wrong, but it also says that looking at a woman and lusting after her and committing adultery in your heart is a sin. Just thinking and lusting in your heart is sinful. And the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, You're at the gas station, it's July, and you're filling up your gas, and all of a sudden another car drives up, and out gets this woman, and she's not wearing much clothes, and you start thinking about her. That's adultery in your heart. That's what the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit of God is inside of me saying, ho, 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 I'm seeing that. And I bow my head, and I ask God forgiveness, and I ask him to help me with that. And you know what? It keeps me from actually committing the actual act. It's a safety for me. And it proves once again, I still have a flesh. I still have a nature that is carnal. And when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God that keeps you from enjoying your sin. You can sin if you're a Christian, but you can't enjoy it. You can get in the pig pen, but you can't stay there. And salvation is forever. It's complete. It's blessed assurance. And what's really sad is the Bible indicates in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Romans 1 and other places that people who hear the truth but deny it and reject it, eventually God turns them over to a reprobate mind. And they cannot believe the truth. I think there are people out there who are atheists because they hate God. And the very fact they hate God proves that they don't even believe their own religion, because they know there's a God. They just hate him. But they're reprobate in their mind. There are evolutionists that I believe with all my heart. I think there's some evolutionists that know that it's a joke, that there really has to be a creator. There has to be a designer. But they're so opposed to him that they choose evolution instead. And so many would rather believe a lie than admit the truth. And one man said to the Apostle Paul, "Almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I don't just almost. I wish that you were persuaded. I wish that you were a Christian." So I've delivered a message today concerning salvation and the difference between baptism and being born again. And if it's just mentally received but not in your heart, it's only almost and not good enough. It has to be a heart belief. And Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And in Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the Philippian jailer got saved, his family, and then they got baptized. But don't be deceived. It's belief. It's not anything else. It's not baptism, good works, religion, whatever. It's not anything else but belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is, trusting in him and him alone for salvation. Let's stop and let's bow our heads for a moment.